I would suggest you a meaningful thing to do would be to memorize these eight Beatitudes. So today we're at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But first, let's just touch upon the kind of the key thing we might see in each one of these four Beatitudes. The first one being, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to recognize our spiritual poverty. It means to recognize that in and of ourselves, we have no saving merit before God. We don't have any at all. We are fallen. We are sinners. And even at our best, we fall far short of being able to present ourselves before God and say, I'm worthy to enter into your heaven. We are not at all. So that's what it means to be poor in spirit. We're spiritually bankrupt. And that then causes us to cast ourselves upon the only one who has merit, and that is Christ, who has sufficient merit for all of his people. So to be poor in spirit, I think, too, you can reckon from that that should humble us. We have no arrogance if we consider that this is true. Then blessed are those who mourn. This is a specific mourning. All people know something about mourning and grieving. Tragedies and troubles touch us all. We lose loved ones. But this is a mourning over sin. This is a mourning because of our sin. And not only ours, it can apply it to others as well, as sin has brought so much trouble into the world, all the troubles of this world, even wars and such. You want to trace it down to the basic cause, it's sin, it's fallenness. But this is a mourning over sin, and I think it is a mourning that should bring us to repentance. That would be the natural outworking of this mourning. We come to repentance, a repentance like Paul said, a repentance in which there is no regret. Blessed are the meek. We saw that the word meek here could be translated gentle as well. I would say the most basic thing about the meek is this fact that the meek or the gentle submit themselves under the authority of God. Submit themselves under the authority of Christ. Follow Christ. And of course that means we submit ourselves to the teachings of Scripture. And thinking of the word gentle, which is a perfectly good translation here, if you have it. Such should be meek toward others, gentle towards others, kind in the relationships with other people. James Boyce mentioned even have good manners. And then we looked as well last week at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Saw that there's a theological issue with this one. We need to ask the question, what is this righteousness we are to hunger and thirst after? Is it the righteousness that we find in our justification, the fact that the righteousness of Christ who lived this perfect sinless life, that righteousness is imputed to us? Well, certainly we should hunger and thirst for that, but we have it in Christ. And then the other use of the term righteousness, it could be our sanctification. I really think there's more of that in this than the other, although several of the commentaries I read, you remember, would see both in it. We're to be people who hunger and thirst to be like Christ. Paul said in Romans 8, God's goal is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. The Scripture says, you shall be holy. God says, you shall be holy as I am holy. I believe Lloyd-Jones brought out that he could just boil it down to this. We should desire to be a holy people. This sort of righteousness is, we're not going to be perfect, we know that, but we should strive for it. We should want to be more like Jesus. And in becoming like that, we become more effective witnesses to people who don't know the Lord. Should be that they can see the transformation that God is doing in his people. So let's look at the next one now. Blessed are the mercy, for they shall receive mercy. And I'm going to give you some definitions from some of the people I've been reading. I think this is interesting. I'm going to give you three, and they all really say the same thing. And in fact, all three of them use the word misery, because people, whether they know it or not, they are in misery because of sin. And they bring out the fact that this mercy is demonstrated in real acts. Here's what William Hendrickson said. In fact, I put it in the bulletin, not too long of a quote here. But he said, "Mercy is love for those in misery and a forgiving spirit toward the sinner. It embraces both the kindly feeling and the kindly act." It would be one thing to say to somebody, "I feel merciful toward you," but then you don't do anything to help them. All of these will stress the taking of action, if possible. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. As I read this here, notice in the context, he's discussing grace and mercy, so you kind of have to separate the two here. But Lloyd-Jones said this, "Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery." See, he used that word too. In other words, while grace looks upon sin as a whole, mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. So that mercy really means a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve the suffering. That is the essential meaning of being merciful. It is pity plus the action. Both of these men are saying the same thing. I always liked reading Lloyd-Jones. He gives you all this stuff, and then you get in one sentence, you get the what he's been saying all along. He's good at that. Here's Matthew Henry. This is short, but he really says the same thing. "These are the merciful, who are piously and charitably inclined to pity, help, and succor people in misery." Once again, he uses that term misery. Kind of tells me these are people of the confessionals. They know those words. They've seen them in the confessionals. So again, helping people in misery. I just think this is noteworthy. All three see men in misery because of the fall and resultant sin, and mercy is manifested then in acts of kindness done to relieve misery and suffering. And we have a classic passage in Scripture that we want to look at here, an example of what this is, this showing of mercy. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. That's where we find it. Now, actually, the parable begins in verse 30, but let's start here with verse 25 to see what leads into Jesus speaking this parable. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That, of course, was the conclusion that virtually all the Jews had come to, is you earn eternal life by doing certain things, which, of course, is salvation by works. Sad to say, that's pretty much the majority view throughout the world, and it's totally off. Verse 26, "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Now, Jesus isn't really saying, if you just do the Ten Commandments, you'll be okay, because he knows, and we know, nobody can do them acceptably. It's not a way of salvation at all. Verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So here we have the parable, verse 30. "Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead.'" There's the misery. "Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Look at verse 37. Here's our word. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So Jesus revealed to this man his neighbor was anybody who was in need and the need to show mercy to him. We would have, I think, expected the priest, this religious leader, to go and help this man. He didn't. The Levites, they didn't help him either. The surprise is it's a Samaritan who helps him. The Samaritan and the Jews hated each other. They wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And yet, here's a Samaritan who had compassion, bound up his wounds, brought him to the inn. Truly, he showed him mercy. So there we see mercy in action. Of course, the greatest example of mercy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest mercy is the fact that God has done what is necessary to save sinners such as ourselves. Lloyd-Jones said this, God sending his Son to atone for our sins is the greatest example of mercy. I think we would agree with him. John MacArthur wrote, we have received from a holy God unlimited mercy that cancels our unpayable debt of sin. And I found some things in Scripture that I think are interesting that mercy can be tied to. Let's look at some of these. Look at Ephesians 4. Excuse me, not Ephesians 4, Ephesians 2. And this is a chapter we've surely have turned to so many times and looked at it many times in connection with Paul's writing Romans. This describes misery right here in the beginning of chapter 2, people dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air. What's more miserable than being under the dominion of Satan, although most people have no idea the part he is playing in their lives and decisions? Sons of disobedience, carrying out the desires of the flesh. That's the miserable condition that lost people are in. But here's the mercy. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I'll stop there, although there's much good material to read on there. But do you notice here, what is mercy tied to here? It is tied to God's love. God being rich in mercy. It's because of his great love with which he loved his people. It's God's love then that produced the act of the cross. We could say also it's God's love that produced the act of the regeneration of God's people. It says he made us alive. We were dead. He made us alive. So certainly we see the mercy tied to God's love. And in a similar fashion, turn to Titus chapter 3. See another connection here. And it's in verse Titus 3, verse 5. You'll see the word mercy there. But, well, this really describes misery. Let's begin with verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I mean, what could be a better description of fallenness and the fallen condition we find ourselves in as sons and daughters of Adam, even though it mentions pleasures, even those pleasures can turn to displeasures. That's the misery that people need to be delivered from. So here we go in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. There's our word. He saved us according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And I could read on because it's so good, but we need to stop there, I think. Do you see that mercy here is tied to God's goodness and to his loving kindness? That's why he saved us. It's his mercy that he has done this for us. I think it's interesting, the washing of regeneration I mentioned again. This act by which God makes us alive when we were dead. That is the mercy of God. So let's move on here to another thought concerning this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. People who have received mercy need to show mercy. And it's out of gratitude for God's mercy to us. One of the ways we express our gratitude to God is showing mercy to others as well. William Hendrickson wrote this way, "It is worthy of note that again and again Scripture exhorts believers to show mercy out of gratitude for the mercy with which they themselves have been treated." And a case in point, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the passage that speaks of the Father of mercies. It's verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction," could use the word misery there if you wanted, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The Father of mercies, he has given us mercy. He has comforted us. And then we are to, and also after that, show mercy to others and comfort others. Comfort others in their afflictions. That's one of the valuable things, I guess, of affliction. You can empathize with people who are in the same affliction later on after you've come through that trial or that test. But that's a responsibility. If we have received this mercy from the God of all mercies, the Father of all mercies, then we are to extend it to others. And when we do that, God sees that as our showing our gratitude for what he has done. Let's look at just one more of these. Turn to Ephesians 4. This will be very similar. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Paul writes here, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, I know the word mercy isn't in the text, but it's certainly close by. So when we are kind to other people, when we forgive them, we are doing the same thing God did for us. He was merciful to us. So here's the mercy of kindness and forgiveness we show to others because we have received such kindness from mercy in God. Thus, in that act, we not only give mercy to others, but we show our gratitude to God for what he has done for us. But there is a certain negative aspect to this I think we need to look at too, and it's this. Those who receive God's mercy, but then don't in turn show it to others, there's judgment that awaits. Now, I don't want you to think I've just stopped being a Calvinist or Reform. Believers are not going to lose their salvation. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. They will persevere in the saints, in the preservation of the saints. The reason we persevere is God preserves our faith. Believe in eternal security. Perhaps one of the ways we should apply what we're going to look at here is that God is not only merciful to believers, his children, but he's merciful to unbelievers too in common grace. They also have a responsibility then, if they've been shown mercy, to return that mercy to others. I think there's an application of this to us too. If we fail to do certain things that are right because of the grace we've received, doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation, but we might lose some aspect of our heavenly reward. But anyway, there's another parable we need to look at. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus was so skillful in driving points home through his parables. This is called the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Really begins in verse 23. I would call it, for our use, also the parable of the unmerciful servant. And once again, let's read just a few verses ahead to get the context. Jesus has been speaking to the disciples about forgiveness. Then Peter came up and said to him, verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, we are responsible to forgive people just how many times they come and ask for forgiveness, we are to forgive them. And that leads to the parable here, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. How much is that? I don't really know. I think I could put it this way. If you could gather together Bill Gates and, let's say, the 10 richest men in the world, the fortunes that they have wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of what this is. This is an unforgivable amount of payment that needs to be made. That's the point. And that's our sins against God. It's like that. We've sinned so many times against God, we don't even know many times, because he is so holy. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a sizable amount, true, but nothing compared to what he himself had owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had, here's our word, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So here's a serious warning to people who withhold mercy from those in need, and God has treated them with such abundant, overly abundant mercy. Again, this is not something that would, I could see some people grabbing hold of this and say, see, the Bible teaches a believer can lose his salvation. No, that's not being taught here. That's not the subject at all. And this, again, common grace. So many people receive mercy from God who are not Christians. Even they have a responsibility to respond in kind. But it is a warning here for the believer too. When we lack to do the things we should do, doesn't mean that we're dismissed from God's family or we don't have still a home ahead in heaven. But we may miss something. We miss something such as, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to. So there's a real lesson for here too. There's a warning even for believers. Let me just give you a few statements I came across along the way that are at least related to this subject of showing mercy. Jesus is recorded as having said this. It's not in the Gospels. It's found in Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's kind of a related thing here. I love some of these gems Matthew Henry comes up with. He said this, one of the purest and most refined delights in this world is that of doing good. Does it make you feel good when you do something good for somebody? I think it can make us feel good when we forgive somebody. I think it makes us feel good when we are merciful to another person. That's just a good statement from Matthew Henry. I think a lot of times you've probably experienced that in helping someone else, you did really help them, but you benefited from it too and had a good feeling about it. Proverbs 19, verse 17, I'm not going to have you turn to it. It's a really good proverb in connection with this, so the word mercy is not in it. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. And if you substitute the idea of lending to the poor as showing mercy, which might be lending to the poor, if you do acts and deeds of mercy, it says here, the Lord will repay you for your good deed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So let me just sum this up, what we've seen here. The merciful are those who see people are in misery and affliction and do what they can to change or improve the situation. Not that we always can do something, but if we can, we are showing mercy, and it's proper to do that. Examples of such mercy are seen in the actions of the Good Samaritan in helping a badly wounded man, and especially in Jesus ministering to hurting and sick people, as we read about how he did in the Gospels, and especially in his making atonement for sinners in the act of the cross. The cross is a real thing that took place in real history, and it was an act of mercy on our behalf. And then thirdly, when we have received mercy from God, the way we show our gratitude is by acting toward others in merciful and helpful ways. And then finally, there is this warning here that those who have been recipients of mercy should not fail to be merciful to others. There's a judgment ahead. For believers, failing to show mercy, it doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation, but we could miss something of the rich blessings of heaven. We don't want to miss out on anything. So, blessed are the merciful, and they shall be shown mercy. Now, next week, I'm undecided here. We might just take one. If we do, that's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, or maybe we'll take a little bit more too. But anyway, we're moving through the Beatitudes, these qualities and characteristics that are to be found in Christians. The Spirit produces this in us, but we cooperate with them in our sanctification. Father, we're so thankful for the mercy that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. A mercy, a forgiveness of sins, a establishing of a right a relationship with you, reconciliation. There's no other way. There's no other person. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we just see mercy written all over the cross. We thank you for that mercy, Father. And we understand that we can serve you and honor you when we are merciful to others. Help us to be wise to these things. Help us to realize opportunities that may come to us to fulfill this beatitude. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.